Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Found in the Word of God, the book of Jude. And if you don't mind, we're going to get a running start at verse number 1 and read all the way through to our text today. The book of Jude in verse number 1, the Word of God says this: Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who was before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the day of judgment of that great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone into the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carrying about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Jude? Jude in verse number 22, notice the phrase, some having compassion, making a difference. Some having compassion, making a difference. Now, as we've been going through the book of Jude, we understand that Jude, as he's taking pen and paper under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he began to write of the common salvation, he found it needful, meaning that he didn't change his message, but in order to continue to talk about the common salvation, it was needful that we must earnestly contend for the faith. We understand that whenever we stop teaching the faith that was once delivered unto us, it can go away. Meaning that you take a couple generations who are no longer obeying the Bible, it disappears. It goes away. We know that God's word is eternal, but we saying that we have a responsibility. And we know that the gospel is always under attack, that people are trying to corrupt it. They're trying to change it. They're trying to use it for their own devices. So because of that, the book of Jude gives us a warning. Remember that the book of Jude is a corridor book, that we have the epistles which speak about how a Christian is supposed to live and how a church is supposed to operate. And then we have the book of Revelation that talks about end time things. And the book of Jude is the corridor, bringing us from the church times, the church age, into the study of the last things. And in between that, we have the book of Jude, which is that corridor book, explaining to us that the gospel's under attack, the faith of God is under attack, and the Bible describes them. He describes them as creepers, creepers that come in, that try to sneak in unawares, to blow things up. It talks about them that they're brute beasts, vile dreamers, the Bible's, or filthy dreamers, the Bible says in the book of Jude. It describes them that they're scoffers at the last time and that there's a constant battle, and so we must earnestly contend for the faith. Now, as we reach the end of the book of Jude, we could see once again, as we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about that we have to contend for the faith. We also now come to the idea, what do we do with this? What is our responsibility? We're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith, but what are we supposed to do? And the book of Jude in verse 22 gives us the answer. And some having compassion, making a difference. Some having compassion, making a difference. You know, in the Christian life, in order to be Christ-like, there's always the struggle between hating sin and loving sinners. That's a constant struggle, to hate the sin, but to love the sinners. Because there's plenty of sins that we find vile. There's plenty of sins that we find offensive. There's plenty of sins that make us sick. There's plenty of sins that we commit, by the way. And we're supposed to hate the sin, but yet love the sinner. We live in unusual times because now people just hate everybody for any reason whatsoever. Just turn on social media, radio, television. There's hatred sprung around. And it's easy to get caught up with it and blame someone else. Well, it's those people's fault. And it's these people's fault. And we could build such a case against people that we no longer love people nor desire them to get saved. Can you imagine that? That nobody desires some of those people to get saved. Almost as if we feel like they deserve to go to an awful place called hell, or that we want them to go to an awful place called hell. Do you understand? Jesus doesn't want anyone to go to an awful place called hell. So for us, we have to learn to hate the sin, yet love the sinner. And that's where compassion comes in. That we love people enough that we want them to get saved. We love people enough that we're willing to tell them the truth. In truth and love, with a meek and quiet spirit, but be able to work with them, to try to love on them, to try to show that there is a difference. You understand, the difference happens when they know you care. There's a phrase that went around, a little maximum that said that people don't care what you know until they know how much you care. Amen. We have to show that we care. We have to show that even people who disagree with us, that we care for them. Okay. That we're not wanting them to head to destruction. And that takes time. That's the key word, time. And that's one thing sometimes we're not willing to give, is time. Time to show someone that we actually care. Time, you know, everyone hurts. It doesn't matter who believes what. There's a time that people go through things and they're genuinely hurting. And usually that's the time where everyone lines up to kick them and elbow drop them and to practice all their cool moves. But that's the time to get beside them and put our arm around them and say, I'm praying for you. I love you. To care for them. That's the time to show that there's a difference. And it's that difference that will work. So if you don't mind, I'd like to take the book of Jude here and understand the principle here of some having compassion making a difference. If you don't mind, the first thing I'd like to bring to your attention is the command to care. The command to care. Notice again, and some having compassion. Having compassion. You know, the wicked things that people say and the wicked things that people see make people difficult to love. But the emphasis of Scripture is that when people are so terribly hard to love because of their wickedness, we need to love them more than ever, to care for them, to desire to see them. And so we're in the book of Jude right now in verse number 22 and doing a study of the book of Jude as we're finishing up this series. But we're to love people. We are to love people. You know who gave us the example of love? That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you don't mind, as we just turn over to a book previous to this, the book of 1 John, chapter number 3. The book of 1 John, chapter number 3. In the book of 1 John, chapter number 3, notice this. 1 John, chapter 3, and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So here, notice this, hereby we perceive the love of God. The book of Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, God commendeth or proved his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know how we know that Christ loves us? Because there was action. Remember, love always produces action. We all know people that when they say, I love you, you kind of just nod your head and say, yeah, whatever. But love always proves itself. May I give an example? My wife's upstairs teaching, but let's say that she's down here. And I decide, because I love her, I'm just going to stare at her. Look at her lovingly. Just take her all in. Well, that may be a fine for about 30 seconds. Then she starts to get creeped out. Then after that, you know, hey, honey, you need to go to work. You need to go take care of... No. I don't need to do that. I want to adore you. You know, after a while, she wants me to go do something. Because I love her, there are things I'm going to do. My love for her is not just in words, but it's going to be shown in deed. Does that make sense? For people, they need to see action to perceive, to understand that we love them. For us to do something, for us to go and help them, to be available for them, to help them when they have a need. Even if they disagree with us, that's the people that we need to love on the most. And again, this is hard because we're almost in a battleground now that if someone is against us, we're supposed to take up arms and chop their head off. But we're supposed to show them compassion because Jesus died for them as well as dying for us. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That means we just have to be understanding, have compassion. We're supposed to care for people. I want you to think about your own life. Think about the people that made an impact in your life. And it was because they cared for you. They loved on you. They took the time you needed when you needed it. They invested in you. They cared for you. We're supposed to have that same type of compassion for the purpose of bringing them closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have, first of all, the command to care. If you don't mind, as we go back to the book of Jude in verse number 22. In the book of Jude, verse number 22... we see not only the command to care, but we also have the cry of the world. It says, some having compassion, making a difference. Well, we think about people that are hurting, they're crying out. There's a lot of people out there all over that are crying out. They want help, but they don't know where to get it from. The Bible gives a story in the book of Mark, chapter number 9. For time's sake, I'm just going to tell the story if you will just allow me. But in the gospel record of Mark, in chapter number 9, we have the story of Jesus Christ and his three disciples, James, John, and Peter, as they're walking down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They're walking down from a great high. They're watching God as he transfigured himself. He took off, remember, Jesus is God robed in flesh. Well, he just took off his robe for a moment. And they got to see a little bit of Jesus being God in his magnificence and glory. Can you imagine what that would be like? And so, they come down off the mountain. And they see a crowd gathered. And they're not looking at Jesus. They're looking at the remaining 9 disciples. And the remaining 9 disciples are looking a little bit of in a panic. Because the crowd is looking at them. And whatever's happening isn't turning their favor. So Jesus comes down and says, "What's going on?" And in the midst of the crowd is a man who has his father, who has his son with him. And the man, upset and crying, explains, "This is my son. He's possessed with demons. And there's been times that my son, possessed of a demon, he throws himself in a fire." Can you imagine a big bonfire? And the demon-possessed boy says, "Hey, I'm going to go jump in the fire." Imagine what that would be like for a parent to have to go and try to grab him out. There were times the Bible describes in that account of the gospel record of Mark chapter 9 that the son would throw himself in the water. Can you imagine him throwing himself into a creek or into a pool? And the dad had to go in there in the water and to bring him back out. Could you imagine how tiring that would be to almost have to constant watch over your son because you didn't know what would happen to him? You have a father that's desperate, crying out, "Help me, help me, help me." So Josh, come here a second, if you don't mind. So the disciples have already been sent out for a while, and they'd been given power over demons. And so they got used to casting out demons and working. And so when this man comes with his son and says, "Can you help me?" You can almost see them say, "All right, I got this." Maybe it's Thomas, cracks his knuckles. "I got this, boys. Let me show you how it's done. Be ye healed." And nothing happened. Nothing. Well, maybe I didn't do it right. Here it is. Okay. "Be ye healed." Nothing. Nothing. It didn't work. And the whole crowd is watching. And now more people are coming and watching. And they just watched him fail. Imagine how embarrassing that is to say that you got power to cast out demons and you go ahead and do this big show and nothing. You'd imagine another disciple push him out of the way. "I got this. Let me show you how it's done. All right, crowd's watching. I got this. Be ye healed." Nothing. Nothing. And all they've told to the father is, "Trust us. Believe, believe, believe. I'm believing, and it's not working." And now the crowd is gathered. The disciples have all had their turn at bat. The boy's still demon-possessed. The father is still desperate. And the crowd's watching them fail. What a bleak situation that is. So Jesus comes down, and he says, "What's going on?" And the father explains what happened. And Jesus said, "Only believe." Now, what did the disciples tell the father? Believe. Believe. Over and over. Believe, believe. So you know what Jesus says? Believe. The father was honest. "Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Help me." This is a father that's desperate. Can you imagine how desperate he is? And of course, Jesus cast out the demon. No problem. The disciples had a talk with Jesus later and said, "Hey, how come we couldn't do that?" And Jesus explains that some things are only done by prayer and fasting. You make a good straight man. But you understand, this father is not alone. How many people are desperate? Maybe there's a parent whose child is in jail. You know how desperate that is? How helpless? Maybe there's a parent whose child is addicted to drugs and they've tried everything to get him off and nothing. Maybe there's someone who had a car accident and their physical health is suffering and they can't be the person they used to be and they're crying for help. There's many people who need help and they don't know where to go. And people are just telling them answers, believe, believe, believe. But it's not working because they haven't met Jesus Christ. You know, part of what we do, so we don't do anything but make introductions. Let me show you my friend Jesus Christ. It is him that could help you. And we lead him to the Lord. And Jesus does the saving. Jesus does the miracles. Jesus does it all. But we've got a world that's crying out for help, for someone to love them, for someone to care, for someone to invest in them, for someone to do something. We have to reach those lost people now. Have compassion on us. Help us. So we have the command to care. We have the cry of the world. But we also have the compassion of Christ. The compassion of Christ. Notice, if you don't mind, as we hit last week, notice with me in the book of Jude, verse 20. But ye beloved, remember we took that emphasis last week, but remember he's talking about all these evil people, these ungodly people, all these filthy dreamers, these creepers, these brute beasts. But then it says, but ye. Meaning it's a turned opposite. But ye, that's what they are doing. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith. We explain the idea that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How do we build ourselves up, by the way? By being in our Bible. The greatest thing you can do on a daily basis is to be in the word of God. We need to be in the Bible. Praying in the Holy Ghost. We need to be praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How are we going to have compassion? By keeping ourselves in the love of God. Staying at the foot of the cross of Calvary. To think about that Jesus loved us. Remember, we don't serve God in order to get something from God. We serve God because of what he's already done for me. He has done everything. I don't serve God because I'm trying to earn God's favor. I'm not serving God because I want to get something from him. I'm not serving God because I want him to answer my prayers. I serve God out of a grateful heart because he's already done things for me. And I'm thankful. It's all about motive. But keeping ourselves in the love of God, keeping my motives right, thinking about the compassion of Christ, he cared enough for me that he sent someone to tell me about the gospel. He loved me enough for someone to invite me to church. He loved me enough that he died on the cross and he let me know about it. Think about all that he's done for me. How can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely? After all, he's done for me. But he doesn't just love us. He loves the whole world. What we have to do is get to the place where his compassion is our compassion. You know what he sees when he sees a person? He sees a person to whom he died. It doesn't matter who it is. Do you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for Osama bin Laden? And that if Osama bin Laden had accepted Jesus Christ as his personal savior, Jesus would have forgiven him of all of his sins. Think about that. If Adolf Hitler had come to the place where he realized that he was a sinner and because of his sin he had offended a holy righteous God and that he deserved to go to hell, that Jesus died for him and he personally accepted Jesus as Savior, God would have even forgiven Adolf Hitler. Because God is not willing that any shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. That's why John 3:16 is the most famous verse in all the world, because it's so great. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died so no one has to go to that awful place called hell. And anyone who does go to that awful place called hell should make us weep and weep and weep because they didn't have to go. Jesus paid their price. And when we look with people with the same compassion that Christ had, that Christ loved them, it doesn't matter which political party you belong to, God loves the other party as well. It doesn't matter if you have that coworker that disagrees with you for everything you say. God still wants to see them saved. You have that family member that you love but you don't like, meaning that you love them but you don't want to go spend vacation with them. God still loves them and wants them to go to heaven. That person that mocks you about going to church, God loves them. We have now on our YouTube page the testimony of Dr. Whiteside, who we just had a couple weeks ago. He was, is a famous scientist so much that he last month he was on the cover of a famous scientific publication. Very much an atheist and an evolutionist. And when he was going through college, he had a girl in his class who was a Christian, and he mocked her incessantly. Laughed at her, made fun of her, made fun of her God. She witnessed to him several times, and every time she did, he just mocked her. Finally, she said, "You'll come to the place in your life, and you'll come to a situation that your intellect and your science cannot help you with." And let me tell you, at that time, if you call out to God, he will help you. He mocked her and laughed at her for that. But it was 13 years later, he's now a famous scientist, has everything you want. Fame, fortune. And he had a double lung embolism, meaning he had a clot in both lungs. He should have died. He's in the hospital bed. That's where he woke up at. And the doctor said, "Someone's got a plan for you." None of his friends showed up. None of the people that he thought was friends showed up. He's in the hospital room hurting, knowing that he should have died, looking up and thought back 13 years ago, that girl telling him that one day he'll come to a place where his science and his intellect can't help him. And he cried out to God then. And God saved him. He's now a professor teaching creation in a college while still working on scientific research, and the scientific community still begs him to do research projects with him. Imagine that. God could even save evolutionists. Think of that girl in class and this know-it-all scientist who had all the answers mocked her every chance. But she didn't give up. She showed compassion. Wouldn't it be easy to give up when you're getting mocked at for your belief? You know what made a difference? Some having compassion, making a difference. God died for that evolutionist just like he died for that young girl. And God wants everyone to be saved. Our responsibility is to show compassion, to help people, especially in their lowest times, to make ourselves available. One of the things that we do when we go knock on doors is we just ask people, "Hey, we're from Riverview Baptist Church and we're going around the neighborhood trying to be a blessing to you, seeing if there's anything we can do to pray for you on." Now, of course, that does a couple things. First of all, it throws them off because we're not trying to get something from them. We're trying to be a blessing to them. And if they say no, we say, "That's fine. Well, if you don't mind, let me give you this." And on the name and number is the number of our pastor. And if there's anything we could ever do to be a blessing, just give us that number. Why do we do that? Because God will bring them to the place where they need help. Now they have somewhere where they could go. You never know what it will do. I could give you testimonies of people who called me a year later after getting a tract. I've got someone in the hospital. Many of you may not know the testimony of Clay and Miss Carrie. You know how they got here in the church in the first place? I knocked on doors. And as I was knocking on doors, Miss Carrie said, "Hey, I got some saying, my son was just in a car accident and we don't know what we're going to do. Can you pray for us? Absolutely. Let me pray right now. Prayed for her at the door. Gave her a track. If there's anything else I could ever do to be a blessing, let me know. She called me a couple months later and said, I think my son is suicidal. I don't know what to do. Can you help? Yes. And we did our best to work with Mr. Clay. And now they show up at our church. And they've been here for a couple of years now. Why? Because we reached out. We care for them. And if there's ever a time we could do anything for you, let us know. That's what we have to do, is make ourselves available. You make yourselves available. The people that you work with should know that if something ever happens, they can go to you and ask for prayer. The people that are your neighbors, they may mock you, they may ignore you, but they should always know that if something ever happens, they can go to you and say, I need a prayer answered. That's the type of testimony and the type of availability we have. They may not need us right when we first need them, but we make ourselves available so when they do, they know who to come to. That's practical. That's making ourselves available. So that way we can make a difference for when those times come. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.